I bring grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let's give our attention to God's word here that will serve as the basis of my message today. It is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. In fact, let's go ahead and read that if we can in your bulletin there, your worship folder. Let's go ahead and read that out loud together. Put the words of God, the authoritative word of God, in our mouths and in our hearts. We speak together. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this gathering, this weekend of worship. We may adjust to new times, O God, new rhythms for how we pattern our behavior, how we behave on a Sunday morning. But you, O God, never change, and for that reliability, we're thankful. And we pray that as we focus on your word and as we focus on this idea of authority, that you would be the ultimate and only one upon whom we confer authority. We know that you alone are worthy. Worthy of our hearts and our souls, you are worthy, O God, to receive praise and honor through Jesus and our faith in him. All these things we ask in his name. Amen. We are in 2017, and some of you may know, some of you may not, which is just fine. We are in the midst of a season here in 2017 of celebrating a historical movement of 500 years that is known as the Reformation Movement. The Reformation Movement takes its start with the work of Martin Luther putting 95 theses on a church door in Wittenberg in 1517, late October. And that marked the thunderous beginning of a journey of faith. And while in many ways this Reformation movement is being celebrated in kind of a German-specific, self-congratulatory, hey, look at us, we are the heirs of Martin Luther, we are the legacy as Lutherans of the Reformation movement, while there's a self-congratulatory quality to it, I want to remind you that the Reformation was the cause, or at least a catalyst, for some of the most valuable things that we cherish in our culture. If you like freedom of the press and freedom of speech, you can look to the Reformation movement as a part of the origination of that kind of freedom. If you like state and local government and you are glad not to be under a monarchy or some federal dictatorship, look to the Reformation. If you are happy and excited about the fact that you can study Scripture and you do not require a clergy class to spoon-feed you what it deems to be the truth of God, you can follow your conscience and you can see in Scripture clearly what God says, you can thank the Reformation leaders for those values we cherish. The Reformation, while it is a historical something, and some of you remember history class from high school or junior high or college, and you would rather watch paint dry while having your nails pulled from your fingertips, that may be a little bit of an exaggeration, I grant you that. But if history does not thrill you, that's okay. I'm just saying, realize this Reformation movement that we are celebrating has a significant role to play in what we cherish in our American culture. But here's the deal, and I want you to notice this. You can look and see it up on the screen, that at the heart of Reformation is a single word. Can you say that word with me? Formation. Because the Reformation movement at its heart, at its soul, focused on formation, the formation of a human heart, of a human soul. And so therefore, with all of our Protestant, Lutheran, Reformed churches throughout the world that are going to be celebrating these Reformation days here as we move through September and October, with all the Reformation talk that is happening among our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, we will do our best to honor what is at the heart of the Reformation. And that is not self-congratulation for being Lutheran. It is the heart of God that wants to form you and reform you out of the brokenness that sin causes in us, that sin and evil bring to bear against us. Formation is at the heart of the Reformation. Now, all this to be said, there are four key phrases that you should know about when we celebrate the Reformation. The Reformation heritage has four phrases, and those four phrases are in Latin, sola scriptura, sola Christus, sola gratia, and sola fide, translated scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. And the Reformation movement said, if we are going to form the heart of a human being, then we have to have that heart directed at the right things. And so they came up with these four solas of the Reformation. And these solas are at the heart of our congregation's identity. I pray that over the next several weeks, I put them at the heart of your own spirituality and that you will not forget them. And that as you go through life, you might ask the question, does what I'm hearing, seeing, believing, thinking, do those things meld and mesh with Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone? So we're going to be celebrating that. And then in the next segment of weeks, as we move into October, we've got something a little bit different. But hopefully by doing this and making our way through these Reformation heritage statements, we will better understand how God wants to form each of our hearts, to shape each of us, to reform us and restore us. Today we hear a story of trustworthy authority. Today we hear a story of trustworthy authority, and we've read it from 2 Timothy. Paul writing a letter and reminding Timothy, who would follow Paul and become a bishop, a leader of the church in what are called sub-apostolic times. So there was Jesus, there were the apostles living an apostolic season of church ministry, and then those below the apostles were sub-apostles. Timothy was one of them, but Paul celebrates with Timothy how from infancy he has known the Holy Scriptures. And he knew the Holy Scriptures, we are told, because his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois taught him that. We learn that in 2 Timothy in another part of the letter. Those two women of faith were the lens through which Timothy came to know the authority of God. Just as many of you in the room today, as we had the children's message and we saw all these tiny little people up here, they look to you for authority and you will give them the Word of God because that is the authority you want them to know most. The God who created them, who put you as their parent, that you by way of Scripture would point them back to God. And that's a great and wonderful thing. So there's Lois and Eunice, but somewhere along the way, Paul took over that responsibility. It's the second chapter to Timothy's story. And he put his faith in Jesus, but he did that through the Apostle Paul. So Paul was there teaching him about the Old Testament scriptures and helping him understand how Jesus, the risen Son of God, brought to completion all those Old Testament scriptures. Scriptures, we are told in Matthew's gospel, will never ever disappear or become non-essential to who we are by faith in Jesus and for our faith in Jesus. So there was Lois and Eunice, there was the Apostle Paul, and it raises the question, who are your faith mothers? Who are your spiritual fathers? Who were the people through whom God brought you into this room and in this Christian faith? While I'm still talking, if you would just say thank you to God, whisper a silent prayer in your heart for them. Sometimes we can forget about who they are, we can forget about where we come from, but this is a time to thank God for them, because without them, formation can't take place. Without someone to minister reformation of a human heart broken by sin cannot be accomplished. You see, formation requires you to confer authority on someone. And I want you to remember that today. Formation requires you to confer authority on someone. When babies are born, like our next door neighbor, Ryan and Alyssa just had their second baby, Patrick. And Patrick has conferred already authority on Ryan and Alyssa, his mom and dad. He hasn't done it cognitively. It's just the way God has woven and fit him together. It's what babies do. They listen to a voice. They smell smells. They feel the touch. They know the warmth of an embrace. And in the warmth of all of that, they confer authority on their parents. And their parents give them truth and security and attachment, all those things that a human life desperately needs. And then the kids grow up, right? And they become teenagers. And as they get older, the human heart begins to choose other locations, other people upon whom to confer authority. It may be the culture. It may be another teacher in school. It may be some other meaningful, significant adult. It may be a first boyfriend or a girlfriend. Oy vey. Oy vey. But formation requires us to confer authority onto someone else. The question is on whom are you conferring authority? And that's really the revisiting that we want to do in this time of worship. Because I can't talk about the authority of God without asking you first the question, who have you conveyed or conferred authority on already? And we all have multiple authorities, right, in our lives. Our bosses, our spouses, neighbors, friends that we seek approval and affirmation from. The conferral of authority on another human being is a natural part of our human disposition. It's what we naturally do. The question is, are they worthy of that conferral? And how do we judge whether they are worthy? We judge whether they are worthy by the degree to which they align with God and His Word. You see, God is ultimately worthy of our greatest authority, to be our greatest authority. And that scripture that He gives us is His sure and certain and only voice. So while we may confer on God great authority, if it's not in scripture, we look at whatever authority we are living by as something to reconsider, something to at least think about. And that's an important part of the conversation as well. You know, I look at our congregation and I look at our life in this confused world, and I look at the events that have taken place here in St. Louis over these past couple days, and all the conversation and all of the disruption that's going on in our St. Louis culture, isn't it really a question of where authority ought to be conferred? Do we trust the police? Do we trust our elected leaders? Do we trust those that are advocating for this cause or that cause? We are in the midst of an incubator, a crucible of authority conferral. And in the midst of all of that, I ask as a pastor, as a religious leader, and I ask all of you this question: where's the spiritual value in any of it? Because when all is said and done, the truth stands, you can't take it all with you to heaven. You can't take anything with you past the grave. When all is said and done, the authority by which we live today will either perish, or if it is of God, it will transcend eternity. We are called this day to make sure that the places where we confer authority are pleasing to God. And that as we make our way through in the weeks to come, that authority is tethered to the work of Jesus. Because if the authority doesn't finally get us to Jesus, the authority is not to be trusted. And so comes Martin Luther. 500 years ago, Martin Luther is stuck in a monastery with a really bad haircut. I'm saying really bad. And if those haircuts come back, kind of like me growing a beard or at least trying to, you got real problems, because I guarantee I won't have that kind of haircut. If you saw the PBS special this past week, basically, it's a Jim Carrey Dumb and Dumber haircut in reverse. Stick the bowl, broken as it is, around your head, bob it off, and then shave the top. Ugh, ugly. Well, Martin Luther comes along as a monk, and he gets caught between a rock and God's hard place, which is the authoritative word found in Scripture from our God and Father. Martin Luther's living in a time where in that monastery, he is listening to many voices who are telling him, this is the way God thinks, this is the way God acts, and yet at the same time, he's reading Scripture, and he finds in his heart and heart that there's a disjunction between what God's Word says and what is he being told by others. And over the course of time, the Holy Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ begins to talk to him and say, hey, you've got to do something with this disjunction. You've got to make sense of this separation between your leaders and God's holy word. And finally, Martin Luther says, you're absolutely right. If it's not in Scripture alone, if what I believe about God cannot be verified by Scripture alone, then I won't believe it. And the most important thing that he chose not to believe was that he could somehow make God love him by how he acted and behaved. He found and read in Scripture that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Scripture alone became his foundation stone for the manufacture of his spirituality, and it has to be for you as well. So I ask you again, just to ask the consequential questions, eternally consequential. How connected are you with Scripture? How often do you read the Word of God? How frequently do you ask the question when you're considering heavy topics in our culture or in your own life, what does God's Word say about this? Before we even get to the application of it, which in each of us is going to be a struggle because we're always by nature sinful and unclean, but at least ask the question, what does God's Word say? I've begun to make sure that I cannot fail to have God's Word show up in my life each and every day, and even as a pastor. It is so easy to get lost in the hustle and bustle of raising a growing family and overseeing a large ministry, a big job, and then just to find time to golf. I mean, life is tough. I joke about the golfing part, but you get what I'm saying, right? You can't find time for yourselves. And so I want to introduce you to something that I've taken on and maybe challenge you as well. It's uversion.com. I'm sorry. Uversion.com. It's the Bible app, and you can get it on your Android or iPad or Apple device. It's an opportunity for you to sign up for a reading plan, to get a verse for the day, to have your pocket or your purse vibrate and remind you, just like Audrey had on her head, hey, there's a word of God that is tethered to you. And based on how much time I spend on the phone, flipping through my Flipboard, flipping through my Facebook, trying to figure out what Snapchat is even about, no idea there. I will get that some point in time, kids. But the point is that I have that phone in my hand as often as those Pharisees had the box on their head, and if I can get the Bible into my phone, maybe God has a greater chance of getting the Bible more consistently into my heart. What I like about this particular app is that you can design for yourself a reading plan based on who you are. It's completely customizable. Maybe you're a grandparent and you want some help. You want a reading plan that helps you be the best grandparent you can for your aging kids and your aging grandkids. Or you're a parent, or you're a soccer mom, or you're a soccer dad, or you're a soccer grandparent, or a soccer aunt. I don't know. There's all kinds of options there. But what I especially like is that the verse of the day is consistent. The verse of the day, beyond the reading plan, that is consistent for all of us, so that when the family comes together, I can say, hey, you remember that verse from Wednesday? Wasn't that a killer? What did you do with that verse, given what's happening in our St. Louis culture, or what I know may be going on in your family? That must have been a challenging verse for you. And while I was out in the commons before coming in here, one of the grandparents shared with me the Bible for Kids. Literally, you can type in Bible for Kids in the App Store and see a weird hippie Jesus with a rainbow sunshine around him. And there are Bible passages that you can give to the kids while they're playing on your iPad, your phone, your whatever. And there are games that go with those Bible readings so that the Word of God can be given into their hearts. It's going on my son's iPhone this afternoon, let me tell you. See, it's a question about authority, and it's about the way that you go about conferring authority on someone, and if you're going to do it, then you're going to have to get in touch with that someone, and the way you get in touch with God is through His Scripture. So as we make our way to the Lord's Supper, as we come to commune with God, as we come to feast on the body and blood of Christ, would you make it your prayer today as you put toes to the tile? God, I know by faith you are my authority. I know that you alone are worthy of my trust. I know that you alone have great love for me, and that your plans and purposes for me are always good, always holy, always right, always for my peace, my hope, my joy, my comfort. I know all of those things, God, but now I ask you, help me have the diligence to carve out time and space in my daily doing of life so that your word, your authority can be uppermost. Make that your prayer today, because through His authority, we are drawn to Christ, and that's where we're going to land next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace, hearing your word today, singing of your word, singing songs of praise to you. Be our authority. Fasten your word, if not to our head, then to our phones, our pads, our hearts. Through Jesus, we ask this. And all of God's people in agreement said, Amen.